In the first four verses of this chapter, what we're going to cover today, Peter's giving some direct instructions to the leaders of the church. I suspect he's also addressing some common or potential challenges within these leaders' positions. Now, before you shut me off and say, I'm not a leader of the church, I don't need to listen to this, I've got three reasons why you should. Okay, so hear me out. One, it's your job to pick the leaders. Okay? In order to know what good leadership has, we in this body affirm the leaders, the elders of this body. You need to know what that looks like. You need to know what they are called by God to do. And number two, in order to avoid putting yourself under poor leadership or maybe those who you have influence over, you know, if it's other family members, you need to know what the poor qualities are as well. And number three, you never know what the Lord has in store for your life. As I was growing up, you know, I saw the leaders of the church and I appreciated them. I thought they were doing a great job. I honestly didn't know what their job was that much, but they were doing a great job. But I never, ever could think of myself in that position. That was just something that those guys did. And even when I felt the promptings of the Lord on it, to be honest with you, and I'm just being open, I kind of pushed it off. I thought, no, Lord, that can't be me. You must have it wrong. How dare I, right? But the Lord worked on my heart. He changed it. And I'm so blessed to be serving in this position that I have here today. And I encourage you to keep an open heart. And maybe it's not a leader of a church. But I have a question for us to think about as we end as to where the Lord may lead us. So, keep an open ear. I encourage you to do that. But let's just take a minute to stop and pray before we dive into this passage. Would you bow with me? Lord, we do so much. Thank you for your word and as it gives us directions for as we function as a body, as we function as individuals living throughout the world. We are blessed that you guide us and you lead us through. Lord, we are so encouraged as more come to know you as your as their personal Savior, Lord, as you are the only one who can save us from our sins. And Lord, as we dwell on how wonderful that is within our lives, we want others to experience the awesomeness that it is to be called your child. And so I pray, Lord, even as we open up your word today, as we dive into this passage and seek, Lord, what you have for the elders, but for each one of us as we serve you in whatever capacity you have called upon our lives. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds today, Lord, and we again thank you for the encouragement you bring as well. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and if not, it should be on the screen there for you as well. We're just going to read verses 1 to 4. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So the first question I have for you this morning is, by what standard do you choose leaders? What standard do you choose leaders? All of us, whether we are consciously thinking about it or not, have some criteria, some picture within our head as to what a leader should look like. You know, we see it right from school-age kids as they vote as to who's going to be the captain of the soccer team as they play at break. Or you think within business, you know, as the owners of the company may say, who's going to run this for us? Who is going to be the leader to guide and direct and manage all that we have invested into? Or maybe government. Within the next 15 months or so, we're going to have both a provincial and a federal election as well. Down south, they're having theirs in November. It's a big topic. What do we want our leaders to look like? How about the church? How do you imagine or by what criteria do you pick those who should lead the church? Now, here in this passage, we're going to look at a few of the qualities, the characteristics that God calls on those who should lead his body. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but keep that in mind. But Peter starts off this section with, "To the elders who are among you." Now, that word elders there in the Greek, presbyterios, literally means aged or older. Okay, it's the common translation of an elder, someone who is older in age. But Peter here is talking to a specific group of people, not just old folks within the church. He's talking to the leaders, and this becomes obvious within the next few instructions, the verses that he gives us. But it's that these older aged people, you would think they'd have a lot of maturity, a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience that they've gained throughout living life. And it's not that they have to be older, but that this is more common as more time is given. But this maturity that they speak of, it's not just a physical maturity. It's not just that, you know, you maybe have some gray hairs or whatnot, but it's a spiritual maturity, one who's had a relationship with God for a while. It is out of this relationship, this is the base in which the elder is to serve, as that relationship between them and God grow and is cultivated and is continuing to go more and more. It is out of that they share with the congregation. Hopefully that they will grow as well. Now, this role we have as elders is a special one, but it's not for everyone. It's important to realize, as it says there in verse 4, that yes, there's a great reward, but there's also great discipline as well. James 3:1 says this. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall have a stricter judgment." There's a stricter judgment upon the elders, because they are to be examples, as we'll see in a little bit later of a passage. And we also see in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So it tells us that we as elders have to give an account to the Lord for how we do in overseeing the church. I also want to point out that it says elders, not elder. It's ideally meant to be a group of men. There's great wisdom and safety in having a plurality of elders, something we here at Rose of Sharon value greatly. A plurality of elders protects against one man going off the rails and leading the whole flock astray. It protects against an imbalance and weaknesses, blind spots that each of us can have. It protects against the elevation or pride and arrogance of that one, as well as a lack of continuity if that leader gets taken out. It provides better provisions for the sheep, especially as there are multiple men feeding the flock, as well against the vulnerability of the flock, having multiples on guard, looking for danger. You can't just take the one out and the whole flock is devoured. So it's hopefully these group of elders that in these churches that Peter is addressing this message to. And he starts it out with saying, "I exhort." Okay, "I exhort you." It means it's a calling or an invitation. It has instruction for teaching, an encouragement toward action. I want you to put that phrase in your head, an encouragement toward action. You see, Peter is one who wanted these elders to grow as leaders. Regardless of how long they've been serving, Peter wants to stretch them even further. And this is a great lesson for us as elders, but also for all of us who serve the body of Christ. Are we continuing to grow? Are we continuing to try to do better within the areas that he's called us to do? Each and every meeting that we have as elders, we have a time in the beginning of development that we have. It's intended just to do that, to grow us, to stretch us, to remind us of our calling. As no matter who we are, pride, arrogance, and complacency can creep into our lives. And part of the reason I believe God designed the plurality of elders is so we can exhort each other too. A group of men sharpening each other, as Proverbs 17:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." And Peter says, "I who am a fellow elder, I'm one of you guys." You know, this is partly what qualifies him to speak. It's what gives him an ear to the other elders who are hearing this. He knows the challenges. He knows the job. He knows the trials, the risks, and everything that comes into it. You know, we're talking elder to elder here, or pastor to pastor. One of the things that Pastor David had me in my training as I came on staff here is he gave me the series done, and it's called just that, Pastor to Pastor. And it goes through a whole array of the different challenges and situations that come up with the church and has men of great experience talk to the subject. And I had such a blessing of hearing these men who I would never have had the opportunity to meet, but pour into my life their wisdom and experience as their pastor to pastor. They knew the job. It was very rich. But if Peter wasn't an elder, you can imagine how difficult it would have been for these men to hear this. You know, I remember back probably pushing 20 years ago, I was working on a framing crew and townhouses out in Willoughby, and they were doing it in multiple phases. So the first phase had already moved in, and we were still framing up the second. And then, so there was this lady across the street who every morning pretty much as soon as we got to work, she'd hop out on her deck. She'd be drinking her coffee and having her smoke. And so we were standing walls one day, and you tack the walls, and then afterwards you go back and you brace them and then you straighten them all up. But she yells out to us, "Hey, you guys, don't you know your walls are all crooked?" One of my coworkers, very politely, I will add, says, "Thank you, ma'am. We'll fix that." As far as we know, she had no idea how to build a house, but yet she was ready to tell us how to do it. We did not have a very open ear to her criticism, and obviously we hadn't got there yet. But you can imagine how these churches would have felt if Peter wasn't a fellow elder, one who knew what it was like. And he's encouraging them. But he wasn't just a fellow elder, it says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was one who had watched Christ suffer, right from that very moment in which he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane to the crucifixion. You could understand as he replayed those times right before his eyes as Jesus was getting whipped and scourged, as he was getting spat on, as he was getting that crown of thorns pushed into his head, mocked as he has that purple robe as they make fun of him, to the point in which he can hear the clang of the nails being pierced right through the wrists, to the final spear that was thrust into his side. Peter was there. He was a witness firsthand of the sufferings of Christ, of what he went through for the body that he, as an elder, is now serving. But he says also, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And that's the glory when Christ returns. We see in Romans 8:16-17, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And last week, we saw in Acts 5 just how Peter had done that. He had suffered for the sake of Christ. There's many other examples throughout Scripture. We read stories of that, the apostles, of how they suffered for the name of Christ. Here, Peter's really trying to grab the attention of the elders. He's telling them, "Man, I'm not a novice. I saw what Christ went through to suffer for his church. I too have suffered for that same thing, and I want you men to hear me." So he goes, he continues on with his instructions in verse 2 and 3, and I'm just going to read them again for you quickly. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock." Here within these verses, Peter packs in 3 do's, 3 don'ts, and 3 reminders for us today. So we're going to start with the 3 reminders. We need to keep these in our heads as we go through the others. The first one is, notice that he says, "Shepherd the flock of God." It is God's flock, not ours. Acts 20:28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He's telling the elders, these people that you are serving, these are God's people, whom Jesus Christ has suffered and died for. It says, those entrusted to you. God has entrusted the elders with this valuable, precious people. And this is not to scare off any men from their serving in this role, but to keep them sober-minded, aware, and awake as to the importance that this role has. It's not to be taken lightly. Peter also says, "which is among you," the flock that is among you. It's a practical term of accountability. It's an instruction to get in among the people. Be in and around you. You should be submerged in them, part of the group. You know, you can't do this role at a distance. You need to be with the people. It kind of crosses out the possibility of those TV pastors, right? Maybe you've heard someone say, you know, so-and-so across the country, that's my pastor over there. Now, yes, maybe they have good teaching and they are feeding you, but they can't be doing their role as a pastor well. It says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." If they don't even know who you are as a person, how are they going to be your shepherd? The shepherd has to know the sheep. And the last reminder we have is that word serving. That word serving. If you are not a servant, then you are not fulfilling this role properly as an elder. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples as they argue about who is the greatest. In Luke 22, 24 to 27. Now there was also a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority to them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So we have Jesus here as our example. And the question I have, for all of us here today, are we servants? Yes, this is applicable for the leaders of the church as well, but for all of us as believers, do we have a heart to serve? Or are there jobs that I just don't want to do, it's below me? I just can't do it. There's somebody new or young to do that role. I'm too good for that. Unfortunately, sometimes this is seen within a church. There's a hierarchy, and it's always some climbing of the ladder in the back of the minds. But the role of an elder is one to serve God and the people, not the other way around. So Peter gives us instructions in point 3 on your outline, if you're filling that out, to shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. That word in verse 2 in the King James has it as feed, but it really means to tend the sheep. It's where we get our word pastor from. And by the way, as we see the different roles, whether it be, it says elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, bishop, throughout the Bible, they all speak to the same person. So don't be confused by that. But this role of shepherd really has three main duties. And this is the three do's, if you would. The three things that the elders need to do. The first one is to feed the flock. To feed the flock. The primary concern is the spiritual health of the flock. Three times, and out of correlation to Peter's denial of Jesus, but Jesus tells Peter, "Out of love for me, feed my sheep," as we see in John 21. Now, if you think of a real-life shepherd, and we don't have too many of those around today, especially in our part of the world, but their main worry or concern is the physical condition of the flock. They're to search around and look for food and water to keep their flock healthy and strong so that, you know, they can do what they need to do. And as elders have a very similar job, not the physical, though. It's the spiritual. They're called to help them, to feed them, to grow, help grow and mature so that they can do what is needed. Ephesians 4:12 says that it is to equip them for the work of the ministry. And the fascinating thing as we look throughout Scripture over all the various qualifications, the one skill that keeps coming up is that they must be able to teach. They've got to be able to teach God's word. You know, how else are they going to feed the flock of God? Now, it's going to be at different levels. Experience and time in this is going to make a difference as well. But all the elders are called to feed the flock in different ways. This is a big thing for Peter, as he heard this firsthand from Jesus' lips, to feed my sheep. The second thing we are called to do as elders is to lead the flock. To lead the flock. Oh, Carrie did fill up my water. Thank you. I heard a story of two men who were talking in their front yards, their neighbors, and one is out with his dog, and the other one's out watering his garden. The man with the dog was, in fact, blind, and he was expressing his frustration and somewhat disappointment at how he couldn't go visit his daughter, who lived on the other side of the country. And as he expressed this to his neighbor, he says, "You know what, let me help you." He, in fact, was a pilot. He says, I'll book the flights. I'll get one of mine and so I can get the time and I'll drive you to the airport and everything." And this man who was blind was just overjoyed of how his problem was solved. And so the day came for him to go visit his daughter. And so he and Buddy, his dog, got into the car and they drove to the airport. And the pilot helped him to the gate and the stewardess, you know, would help him onto the plane. And so they're boarding and he gets to his seat. And all the other passengers, you know, board the flight. The pilot's doing his check before they leave off, and he gets this call from the ground crew and says, "You know, there's something wrong with the landing gear. It's going to be at least an hour before we take off." Everybody's super happy, right? So the pilot, you know, he got on the intercom, let them know, "If you'd like to go back to the lounge, feel free, we'll call you, and we're actually boarding and ending up leaving. So the rest of the plane kind of empties there, and this man who's blind, he's sitting there with his dog. He's going to sit here. The pilot thoughts, you know, I should go talk to my friend, make sure he's okay. So he goes back, and he sees him sitting there. He's like, you know, don't you want to go to the lounge? And he says, no, it's okay. But, you know, would you mind walking, buddy? He's going to have a long time sitting here. So the pilot says, sure, yeah, that's understandable. See, he's going out and walking down, you know, the little tunnels that go to the ramp. He's like, oh, you know, I'm the pilot. I got to put on my face. So he puts on his hat, and puts his nice black sunglasses on, and he's walking this seeing eye dog in front of all the passengers. Now, how many of you, if you're a passenger, are getting back on that plane? Right? You want the pilot to see where he's going. You want him to have a good view of what's going on. And we as elders are called to be overseers, to watch over one who's responsible for everything, to exercise oversight, to have a scope over, to see the big picture, to understand the threats, the weaknesses, the strengths, the goals, what we are working towards. You know, the elders are in charge of seeking the Lord for this. These aren't to be man-made goals, as we would somehow view success. But it's our job to come back to Scripture and in prayer, seek the Lord for wisdom, how to direct and lead the flock. It's managing all aspects to ensure the job gets done. This is why elders are called to be able to manage their households well. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? But it also tells us that we are to lead by example, by being examples to the flock. Elders are to know the way by asking and seeking God. They are to go the way by following after him, and they are to show the way by encouraging others to follow him too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it's a short verse and it's our memory verse for this week, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, Peter is saying it's the elders' job to follow Christ with their own lives and then to be an example to the flock. The flock must know you as well. See that example. Again, the sheep have got to know them. But this role of teaching, it is, yes, with our words and at times we have here when we open up with Scripture, but also with our lives. As I've learned as a parent and as a principal within the school, it speaks so much louder when your lives follow up with what your words say. And that is very true within the body of Christ as well. So we've got to feed the flock, we've got to lead the flock, and see, we've got to protect. The elder's job is to protect the sheep from the predators on the outside who want to come in, those wolves who are in sheep's clothing who are already on the inside, and from the sheep, from each other. Jesus gives us example to the kind of attitude the elders are supposed to have in John 10:11-14. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling is he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves. He leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. It was fascinating as I was reading this and prepping for the message on Tuesday, that later in that day, I got a call from my wife. We had some exciting things happen. Some of you may know we have a few goats at home. And we have some forest area, and so we put the goats out in the forest, and they eat the brambles and things and that sort of stuff. And sure enough, what do goats do? They're famous for getting out of fences that you put them in. And so a few of them had gotten out. And so Jen, my wife, called up the three older kids, you know, go catch the goats and put them back in their proper pens. And so Haley and Emma grabbed a few that were out enjoying our garden that didn't last too long. There's still some left, so. But so they got them back, and James, who is the shepherd at our house right now, he's in charge of taking care of the animals. He went back out. Where are the other goats, right? And as he comes closer, he sees that one is caught in the electric fence, and it is tangled. And as he gets a little bit closer, he sees why they were spooked. There's a very large black bear about 10 feet away from this goat. Now, as I'm listening to this story, I'm thinking in my head of this verse, now is my son a shepherd or is he a hireling? I got permission to tell this story because my son is a shepherd He picked up rocks, started yelling and screaming and going at the bear. The bear runs off. So I'm proud of you, James. Good job. But this is the thought of the elders. We've got to be able to attack those things that are coming in to attack the sheep. We've got to protect it. The things that are going to hurt the flock of God. And it's a challenging job because, especially in today's day and age, it's coming from every direction. You don't know where the threat will be. But one who doesn't care says, those sheep will be fine, right? James could have said, they're all fine. You know, they'll come back eventually. That bear would have had a good lunch. The elders must feed the flock, they must lead the flock, and they must protect the flock. So those are the three do's, but we also have three don'ts, things that they should not be doing. First one is they should not be serving by compulsion. Should not be serving by compulsion, but willingly. There's a calling that must take place on the life for a man who's going to fill this role. As well, the gifting will come with that as well. You know, you can teach techniques to help communicate and improve those skills, but you can't teach calling. Only God gives that. Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2 says, "Woe to those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." This is serious business. We're not to let someone talk us in to doing this. There must be a willingness on our part for those who serve in this role. If not, it is likely to be a time of hardship, of heartache, and misery. And honestly, you'll probably end up leaving at the end anyways. There are hard seasons within the role, but maturity also comes through those hard experiences. But there should be some joy as well in serving. So if you're being forced into it, you probably won't enjoy it, and you probably won't do that well either. But a willingness, what is speaking here really is, it is my will to do this. I desire to do this. Not because I have to, but because I voluntarily choose to do. Now, there may be apprehensions. There may be feelings of inadequacies or fear as to the role and responsibility. These are probably normal as we are finite beings. But God's people are important to him, and he has entrusted them to the elders. So if you don't have a willingness and you don't sense God's desire for you to do this, don't do it. Don't be compelled. And there's other things that we are susceptible to of our fleshly nature, like pride and peer pressure, intimidation, fear of failure, you know, the professional achievement, a sense of duty. Maybe we want to make something of ourselves so that others will see us as valuable. But these, although they can be compelling at times, need not to be listened to. The only compulsion that we should pay attention to is that of the Holy Spirit within our lives. He will put a calling upon your life. Now, sometimes he uses other people as well to come back this up and say, "Have you considered this? Have you considered, is God calling you to this role?" And I encourage, if there is a prompting and you get one from internally, from the Holy Spirit and somebody else, take time to pray and ask the Lord for this. It's not that I'm trying to scare people from serving in this role, but that you know your calling is from the Lord. Because it says, don't serve by compulsion, but willingly. Next one is, don't serve for dishonest gain, but eagerly. One aspect we look as fellow elders to who we may join us as we pray and seek the Lord for this is who is serving already, right? Who has a heart who just wants to serve Jesus because he's his Lord, not because you'll get something out of it. Their purpose can't be for money. You know, Jesus calls these people the hirelings. I met with an Awana rep about a week ago, and over the course of our conversation, she asked, you know, how long have you been here? And I said, you know, a little over 8 years. And, well, how long have you been serving in Awana? I said, a little over 20. And she was just taken back. As she's visited many other churches throughout the province, she says, most people don't stick around more than a few years. I was surprised because I thought of Pastor David, who's been here, what, nearly 30? It's sad to say, but money and greed and wealth is the motivation of some people who serve within this role of pastor. But really, as we see within Scripture, that is what false teachers do. We see in 2 Peter describes them as those by greed will exploit the congregation. In the book of Jude, he describes it that they only care about themselves. That is not the heart of an elder. There needs to be a heart who wants to serve with an eagerness. And lastly, it says, don't serve as being lords over them. I think we've all witnessed some people who just like to be known and have power and authority, and it kind of goes straight to their heads. I had a brother who was like that when he got to babysit when we were younger. As soon as the parents would leave, and he's in charge, and he made sure we knew it. That's not to be the mindset of an elder. They are not to take that role within your lives. Don't let them be lords over you. You know, they've been entrusted. They're not supposed to be bossy or domineering dictators or rulers. There needs to be a balance. You know, they're not there to tell you and nitpick every little detail of your life. But in fact, they're there with the Word of God to help you understand God's calling on your life, how we should live as believers. Elders should not be putting themselves as Lord, as King, as ruler, to dominate harshly or dictating. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 20, 25, and 26. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." The only authority that elders have is the Word of God. And truly, we are just messengers of this, to make known what God has said. A good shepherd of God is one who will sacrificially serve and treat his sheep with love and tenderness and care. As Jesus said in John 10:15, the good shepherd is one who lays his life down for the sheep. And lastly, point five in your outlines, there is a reward for this. It says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, a reminder as to whom we are serving and also whom the reward will come from. Our main motivation as an elder must be our powerful desire to please the Lord, not the people. You know, I've learned over time, especially as a parent, sometimes kids, they'll be very happy if you let them do things that they shouldn't. And they're also sometimes very disappointed if you make them do things that they don't want to do, but would be good for them. And so it's sometimes very difficult to please people. You know, you make one happy and another one's sad, and you make them happy and now this one's disappointed. But our role as elders isn't to please the people, it's to please the Lord and to follow after him. It says there'll be a crown of unfading glory. That reward is the best one, and it's yet to come, as God himself will give us that reward. Somewhere in my house, and I don't even know where, I have a little box of trophies and plaques and ribbons that I've earned over the years, you know, some through Awana, some through school. I have a few participation ribbons from my great athletic abilities. I've even got a trophy for a first place slot car derby. And I remember as I got these rewards, I was so proud in the moment. You know, you're standing there, and I'm not trying to dwindle that what comes when we get these things, as some of you may have. I got these too. But over time, they collect dust, and they really lose their value. That's why they're sitting in a box somewhere, and I don't even know. The glory has faded away. But that's not this reward. And it's with this reward and all that Christ will give us as we serve him. It's a glory that will last for eternity. And so in closing, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to serve. It is a blessing to be able to do so. I'm shocked as I look back on my life. Never did I think I would be here. But again, even as Sarah said within her testimony, I'm just going to serve God wherever he has me. And so I trust that that is our mindset. And I have a reflection question there on your outline. Is the Lord calling me to serve as a leader today? And this may not be as an elder within this church as this speaks to, but many of these qualities, these characteristics of being a servant leader, serving by example, a willingness, an eagerness just to serve the Lord, this pertains to all believers in the areas that we serve. And so I ask you that question. I encourage you, I charge you, I exhort you. Call to action, encouragement towards this. Ask yourself, what is the Lord serving, or ask, calling me to serve for? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you have given here through Peter to these churches. We thank you for how you taught Peter, for all the different experiences that he went through to make him the leader he was. It took time. A lot of different lessons that he learned, some through difficult trials. But Lord, he was one who, especially in the end of his life, sincerely desired to glorify you with his life in the areas that you called him to serve. And Lord, there's just as our bodies, and we have this picture within Scripture, the body of Christ, there's many different parts needed. All are important and all are valuable and all are called by you. I pray that you would help us to know what those areas are. And within ourselves, by your prompting of your Spirit, you would encourage us to do this. Lord, I thank you for the courage that you give us to answer that call, to serve in it well, and to keep you at the forefront of our minds. Even as we go through this week, may we relook at areas that we serve in. Are we doing a good job? Are we doing it towards you? Are there ulterior motives? Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves in this, and that you would show us truly our hearts. And so we again thank you for being our God, for being our great shepherd, the chief shepherd of our flock. I pray this in your name. Amen.